Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I pray this will be an expositional message. I don't think I'll have you turn anywhere. I'm just going to go down through this text here, these 11 verses in Acts chapter 3. I pray it's an evangelical message that the Lord will use us to make his people leap. Us that's lame. His people will be glad to hear it. I pray so. And I pray for those two things. I want to be an expositional preacher. I want to be an experiential or an evangelical preacher. But I know this is an experimental message. I know I've experienced it. It's so with me. And I, with more than you know, I pray for you that it's for you too. I pray it's a blessing for you. The Lord has to bless it. I can't do that. I work as hard as I can work. I can stay up as late as I can. I dream about this. First thing I think of when I wake up in the mornings. But I just, boy, I beg the Lord, bless your people. Do something good for them. Wake them up. Make them look at these things. Look at them. Look down verse 4. I'll go ahead and jump to that. If I lose you in the first three verses, here's what I'm going to catch. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, a game plan. I'm going to catch you back up at verse 4. It said, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. They didn't entertain him. They didn't go there to give him gifts and make him a cake. He said, you look at me. Look me in the eye. This is important. This is eternal life and death. This is a message of life and death. This is a man that's a lame that's healed. He walks again and he leaps and he goes into God's house for the first time with God's people. He hadn't been there before. And that's why I want to tell you. That's what we just read for a scripture reading. The Lord said, go tell John again how the blind receive their sight and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead's raised up and the poor have a gospel preached to them. And then tell him again. Lord told him to, didn't he? It says in verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It was time that they all gathered together to pray, and they were going there. They'd been there many a time before, and they're going this time, and they were going to go up there and pray to God, and they're going to do some preaching. They're going to preach. Verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, who's here? We're looking at Peter, and we have John. Those are apostles. And we have this unnamed lame man. There's a man that can't walk. He's lame. And he's there. And Peter and John's there. What's happening? Well, these two apostles, they're going to the temple. They're going to go worship God, and they're going to preach. And this man, he's out front. He's not in the temple. He's by the gate of the temple. And he's begging, trying to get some money. But this isn't any old beggar. This isn't any old homeless man with a sign. This is a certain man. A certain man. Not just any old man. These are particular people. And he was lame from birth. Paul heals a man when we get to chapter 14 of Acts. And it says, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. He was lame in his feet. This man's going to have his ankles and his feet strengthened. And he said, being a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And this man was from his mother's womb, was lame. He had never walked. He never had. If we could get this. This is all of mankind born of Adam. We're lame from birth. That's us. We're lame. Every child of Adam. We have never walked. We could never walk. I tell you what, we will never walk. You won't do something you can't do. The Lord said, no man can come to me except my Father which has sent me draw him. I'll give him everlasting life. You can't come. That's a wild difference from everybody else that calls themselves Christians. And every church that litters this nation. And that's what it is. It's litter. It's pollution. You can't come. You can't walk. He goes on back in John 5. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And there are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that you may have life. You can't come, and you won't come. Those Pharisees that he was speaking to, those real religious people, when he said, you will not come to me, where were they? They were in the scriptures. They were reading their Bible every day. He said, you won't come to me. You won't come to me, and you can't come to me. Old preacher brought up this point, and it was too good not to share. This lame man that's here at the church house day in and day out, begging everybody that comes through those gates, he's to be pitied. He's to be pitied, and he is to be blamed. You can't blame us on the Lord. You can't blame us on anybody. It's not recorded. He never said, well, take me inside. Let me go hear the gospel. No, I can't walk. Give me some good news. He said, no, I'll stay. You brought me far enough. I'm going to stay right here on the outside. I'm going to stay on the fringes of that church house, out by the door. I told you that before. There's an article there in David Edmondson's bulletin last week. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I'm aware of that. But woe unto those that hear it and don't believe it and won't believe it. Those that are sitting right there and two apostles walk past and nobody cares. They're just like, well, there'll be 500 more pass through this gate. If you don't like that one, just wait. We'll get you another one. There's a vending machine full of preachers over there. Woe unto them. Lord said, comfort my people, didn't he? And he said, you tell them all flesh is grass. You tell my people that. And you tell them, behold the Lord. And he said, you warn them. And if you don't warn them, it's on you. They had to be warned. That's what he kept going there in Matthew 11. If we'd read in our text for scripture reading, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it'd be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. How many cars have passed by in the last 10 minutes? Don't care. I'll go to church someday. There's that one. It's uncomely. It ain't pretty. Ain't a whole lot of cars in the parking lot. We'll go to a good one. It's a shame. Where is this man? At the beautiful gate. It says in verse 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. We've been carried from conception. We've been carried from before time began. No man comes to the Father. He's drawn. We're carried. We were carried here tonight. Whom they led daily to the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. What good friends this man had, or family, whoever it was that brought him. What better thing could they have done for him than to take him to where God's proclaimed? Well, if he's tired? It don't matter if you're tired. We're carrying you. Get in the car. Get in the cart. Get on the rug. Everybody grab a corner. Make them go. Good for them. Good friends. That carried to the gate of the temple, and the beautiful gate. That's a capital B. It's a proper noun. That was the name of the gate. But that makes you think of somebody else as beautiful, don't it? A gate's like a door. The Lord said, I'm the door. You ain't been in that temple. You ain't been in there where you ain't heard nothing from God. You got to go through me. I'm the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. We can bring a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Many a people, they've sat at that gate of the city of refuge, and they never went in that city of refuge. Many a people walk past the ark. How many hundreds of thousands or millions or whatever it was in that town, except for eight. And they looked at it, and they made fun of it, and some said, well, that's a magnificent ark. That's a sturdy ship. I can tell you all the parameters of it. They never got on the boat. Many sat in faithful church houses. I told you there's the Lord's church we looked at. Well, remember these things. We learned something. And then where they meet's a church house. Then women met down by the river. And Paul said, they just want to be in prayer. We'll go down by the river. You don't have to be in a building, but many people sat in faithful church houses. They're in the pews and they hear the gospel day in and day out, and they've never sat in Christ. They rest their bottoms on a pew where the gospel's preached, and they never rest in Him who is the gospel. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because, you know why they go the wide way and the easy way? Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How narrow is it? It's one man wide. He said, I'm the door. I'm the gate. It's a person. It's not an experience or a theological position or a dissertation. It's a person. If the Lord's put it in our hand to bring a loved one, that's going to be somebody we cannot help and we could not provide for and we could not mend. We can't do it. But to bring them to the feet of Christ, where His word's proclaimed, maybe, just maybe, He would pass by and draw them to Himself. He ain't going to do it on the lake. He ain't going to do it at the fishing hole or the tree stand or the movie theater. He's going to do it where His word's proclaimed. When do these people bring them? Daily. We bring our loved ones and our children before the Lord in prayer daily. We pray for them. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Don't the Lord ain't done this for me. You ask Him? No. Well, ask Him. Ask Him. You'd be amazed what to do. What's happening here? This man's at the house of God. I thought this too. He was begging out in front of a church house. Why don't people beg in front of casinos? A lot of losers walking out of that place, but buddy, if there's a winner, they're going to be happy. They'd probably be generous. People don't beg in front of casinos, do they? I've been by a lot of casinos. They go to churches. I guess people feeling guilty. They ain't won the lottery. But this man was here. He's looking for something that he wants and he thinks he needs, and he's looking for money. He's looking for financial means. Look at verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. That's a beautiful gate. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He went there to beg for alms, to ask for a handout. And you know, some people come to church for money. That's so. That's something I've had to experience a little bit, had to deal with. But some people come looking for a handout. Some people come for socializing. That they can have friends, and they have somebody to talk with and chat about the current events or modern medicine or whatever. Have something to talk about. Just to have friends. Some people come to be seen. That way others say, well, they go to church regularly. They don't hardly ever miss. They never get Sunday-itis. You ever notice that? People, they're fine Saturday night. They party all night. Well, Sunday morning, they get sick as a dog to about 12:30 p.m. All of a sudden, I'm feeling a lot better. Some come to get a warm, fuzzy feeling. They just want to know that they're doing okay, that they're doing a good job, or everything's going to be all right. Some people come to church just keep mommy and daddy happy. I did. Dad was paying my car insurance. I want to keep that man happy. Keep mom and daddy off my back. Okay. Some come for companionship. Find a date. Look for a good moral woman that knows how to cook or something. Done that too? Guilty. Lord's used that a lot. Henry said them young women there at 13th Street, the best missionaries that was on the field in Kentucky. I know several preachers come out of that too. For the first time, you come here tonight because you want to, but you have to. God's people have to hear the gospel preached. Something more important didn't come up. That's a lie. And if I've said that to somebody, I guess you had something real important going on Sunday. I was being sarcastic and rude to the people. It ought to be laughable. But none come the first time. none come to worship a holy God, the holy God of heaven and earth, rules and reigns all things. Just to praise him. I don't want nothing from him. He just deserves to be glorified. Nobody comes the first time for that. We're coming for self. And so, what's going to happen? This man's going to receive something he didn't even know he needed. He's asking for something else. And he's going to be happy about it. Lord said in Isaiah 65, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Well, I was just reading my Bible every day and I was looking for God. No, you wouldn't. You was looking for God to make you happy. You were not looking for him. He was looking for his sheep. This man happened to be in the right place at the right time. Beautiful there. That word beautiful is the appropriate hour. This is right on. Today's the day of salvation. Maybe this will be an evangelical message, huh? Verse 3. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. He saw these two people. He didn't know who they was. And they said, you got any money? Can you give me a dollar? Here were two apostles. Peter. That rough, the outspoken one, the one that was just bold. And John, just like his brother James, a son of thunder. And they walked by, and he said, you got any money? You got any alms? I want to give you 2 points about these two apostles. First, they blended in. It was just a retired fisherman. That's all there was. Nothing fancy, no ornate garments, no air about them as they came, no haughty front or posh language. Good afternoon, fellow traveler. Nothing flowery, made up. Ugh. It was just two of the 12 apostles. Two manly men, sent of God. That's important. It ain't just that they were males, they were men. They might have been tall, they might have been short, they might weigh 100 pounds, they might weigh 400 pounds, but they were manly men with the same message that every one of his preachers in this day have too. What's the difference? What's the difference between this John and John Reeves up the road? They preach any, did this message change? Ain't no different. If Peter and John was here, you reckon folks would look? Reckon they'd pay attention? What's the difference? Well, Paul Mahan was here. Same message. Man, don't matter, does it? But there's nothing about them that pronounced themselves to others, either in their flowery language or their flowery garments or their flowery selves. They're just men. Second, this man did not care for these two. He didn't know them. He didn't care to know them. He didn't love them. He just wanted something out of them. It won't be long. We'll see at the end. This attitude is going to drastically change. He's going to realize that the Lord's ambassadors are not a dime a dozen, that you can't go down to a vending machine and get you another one. This is something special. This is a providence of God that did this. He's going to find their feet beautiful here soon. But how did this rough fisherman, these fishers of men and the son of thunder, how did they react? Look at verse 4. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John. They looked him dead in the eye and said, look on us. You look at me. Look me in the eye. They looked him in the eye. And they talked to him. We're in the people business. We ain't in the reading business and the watching on TV business. We're in the people business. One-on-one. I'm going to look people in the eye. I'm going to talk to them. Yeah, I'll work on illustrations and things. And I scrap a lot of them. And I can read a room. I've met a couple people in my life, and I know if I've got somebody and if I just clean lost them. And I'll say something to illustrate it, and I'll just see nothing but deer in the headlights. Everybody going, huh? And then one of them I threw away. I'll try that one. And I'll hit it, and I'll see two or three heads go, ah. I said, okay, now I can move on now. The point, they got it, you know. They stopped and said, I said, give me a dollar. He said, you look at me. Look me in the eye. This isn't entertaining. This isn't reading a theological dissertation. I will now give you my thoughts on supralapsarianism and go to sleep. This is serious. This is life or death. You pay attention. You pay attention. As a side note, now that's the preaching. I'm going to do some pastoring, okay? As a side note, eye contact is respectable when someone is speaking to you. When especially if you're little and there's grown up, somebody's older you talk to, you look them in the eye. You don't look them in the eyes. I pick one for the rest of your life. I look at everybody in their left eye. In your left eye, it's the eye I look in when I talk to you. Pick, shifty eyes. You pick an eye and you look at it. That's respectable to look to people when they talk to you. We ought to be trained that way. It shows people's paying attention. It's respectful. Verse 5. And he gave heed to them. He said, you look me in the face. Look me in the eye. And they did it. Expecting to receive something of them. They said, oh, you look at me in the eye. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you a big alm. This man's still in it for personal benefit, isn't he? What can I get out of this? But God. But God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God named Peter and a man named John, not the Baptist, but John the Apostle here to this man. And he said, what am I going to get out of these folks? Are they going to come sit tea with me? Are they going to go visit me or maybe buy me some new blankets and clothes and stuff? But God sent him to preach, didn't he? It says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'm going to give to you. I don't have silver and gold to give you. But what I have, I'm going to give that to you. You want silver and gold. You want alms. I don't have tea times, T-E-A, and I don't have tea times, T-E-E. I don't have liquid and I don't have the golf clubs. I don't have hospital visits. I don't have open forum meetings so everybody can discuss things. I don't do personal counselings. I don't have pep talks. I don't have those things to give somebody. I do have the gospel. I do have the gospel. I know it and understand it. I've experienced it. I can tell you about him. I don't discuss the gospel to rebels, to God-hating rebels. I declare it to them. I don't sit down, let's talk this out. No, you tell them what it is and go on. And come here, man. And it's the Lord's business taking from that gate into the building. I don't negotiate terms of surrender. I just yell, surrender. Peter, later on in life, wrote this. He said, for as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold. He had a lot of experience, didn't he? So I ain't got no silver and gold for you. That's what you're wanting. Or from your vain conversations received by traditions of your fathers, just because mommy and daddy always said that, that ain't gospel. That ain't according to this book. But with the precious blood of Christ. You were redeemed by blood. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. Who by him do believe in God. That raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. That's a whole lot better than a doubloon, isn't it? A little piece of gold. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, verse 6, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You're down low. Now get up and walk. And walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Later on, Acts 4, it says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be. David wrote and said, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. At his name. He just said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What's in a name? What's to it? When we have children, do we just name them, like, spin a wheel? Just close your eyes. And I think some people name their children that way now. Don't there any thoughts behind those things? Proverbs 22 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. That's not just our standing with all men, dealing as kindly with them as we can be and being good favor. But a name is good. It says the rich and poor meet together. Silver and gold don't matter. The Lord is the maker of them all. That money don't matter. A name is what matters. And that's a name that Peter declared to him. What name? Jesus. He's in the name of Jesus. Savior. Savior. Not helper. Not co-pilot. Savior. That means you need saved. Not an assistant. A Savior. And shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from. We need saving from something, don't we? Their sins. Christ. What that means? Messiah. It says later in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. This is the Savior, and it ain't just some really well-equipped man. It's the God-man. The God-man of Nazareth. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. He was born in Bethlehem, and he dwelled in Nazareth. Nazarene. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, let's not get amazed and wrapped up on memorizing Scriptures, and let's memorize and be amazed at the one who the Scripture is about. He did it according to the Scriptures. That contributes to who he is. At the name Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is L-O-R-D, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's a whole lot of name, isn't it? Can we just say something like that, and the Lord uses that to save somebody? Yeah, he can do anything he wants. That's who he is. That's God. A God that tries to do something doesn't live up to its own name. This is God, and he's Lord. He does what he pleases, and he's the Savior of his people, and it's the God-man that saves his people, and he does it according to the Scriptures, just as he said he was going to do it because he's sovereign. Easy thing to read through, isn't it? Just read over. If we're made to hear these things, if hear with hearing ears, you that have ears to hear, hear. The Savior, God, Sovereign, Lord. Now, rise up and walk. Get up. And he took him, verse 7, took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Power came to him. Why did they take him by the right hand? Paul talked about it in Galatians 2, giving the right hand of fellowship. Because our Lord gave us the right hand of fellowship. He says, my arm not strong enough to save you? Can I reach who I want to reach? He reached down his hand for us. And got underneath us out of that miry pit and lifted us up. That's what he'd done to Peter. That's what he'd done to John. How easy was it for Peter and John? Said, here, I'll hold your hand. You ain't never stood up before. I'll help you. Lean on me if you need to. It's all right, buddy. You're doing real good. I thought you'd be stiff for a minute. You're not. But just in case, you hold my hand. Why? Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, it was wretched and it was vile as could be. But my Savior in love gave me peace from above when he reached down his hand for me. So Peter reached his hand. Just being like his daddy, his heavenly father, wasn't it? Where did this man go now? Verse 8. And he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He'd never been inside that temple. He just said, got there, that's far enough. That's good enough. I get the job done out here. Everything I need is out here. I need the alms. That's what I need. Well, not now. He had to be in there. This was necessary. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates. We ain't going to stand outside your gates. We're going in. That's Psalm 122, verse 2. We're going to stand within your gates. Oh, Jerusalem, for the first time. Do you remember the first time you heard the gospel, if you ever heard it? What happened? You leaped. You might not have come out the chair, but in your heart you did. Your heart burned within you. There's a believer saying one time that his heart burned within him. Somebody said, you ought not say those things. Why? That's what the scriptures say. Two in a row to Emmaus. My heart's on fire. You leap. You go where God's people are. So I want to talk about him. I want to hear about him. Don't you? I have to. He's my life. That was the first time you heard. If you hear the gospel preached, has anything changed? Don't it make you leap now? I see that woman coming down the driveway, and I grin ear to ear. I got busted the other day at the grocery store. She always forgot something. She ran to go get it. I could see over aisles. You know, I was there at the checkout, and I was looking like that. And that lady said, what you looking at? I said, her. I like looking at her. Don't you like seeing these things? Don't it make you leap inside your heart and burn? And you forget, because he was brought up, wasn't he? They came up to the temple. We're down in this world, and we're down in this pit, and we're down in this world. And everybody said, well, I just thought of working at a waste facility, like a septic treatment plant. And you're just down there stirring and say, hey, come up out of there. Let's go do something good. Let's hear about the Lord. Oh, I got to get this done. It's important. Sitting there stirring the nasty stuff. We come up out of that here, and we forget about those things, don't we? And for a moment. We can't live like that all the time. That's called glory. So, but for a moment, sometimes, Lord, please make us leap in our chest and we just happy. And what do you want to do? Let's hear about him. Come on. I want to go in there. Who is he with now? He's alone. Wasn't he just begging whoever walked by? Now it says he entered with them into the temple. He entered with them. I'm going to go with you. Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He didn't say thinking or here's a checklist. He said, I know your elect God. For our gospel came not in you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As we know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. I know what happened. I saw it. It's what happened in me. And that was for your sakes. Paul said, I'd preach to you again if I had to. And you become followers of us. Wow, we was going the same place. He went with them. That's what the word says, isn't it? Where are you going? Same place you are, to him. Want to go hear the gospel preached. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. This ain't something that's hid in a cave somewhere on some mountainside or in a dark woods of Idaho. Something happens in communities and people around see these things. And they know. Look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. So he ain't never walked before. Remember that blind man that the Lord healed? And they said, you know who that is? I said, well, it's that blind guy, I think. But he wasn't seeing before. He looks different now. His eyes look different. This one's walking. His face didn't change too much. And he was praising God. I tell you what he wasn't praising. He wasn't praising Peter, and he wasn't praising John. He wasn't man-worshipping. He was God-worshipping for the first time ever. Now, before he might have talked about how eloquent this one was and how good that one was. And I like Apollos, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of Paul. That's carnal. He was praising God. God did this. I mean, he used them, but God did it. And it was obvious, especially to those that knew him. Something's different. It's a new creation. It's changed. Old preacher, been gone a long time, said that if the Lord saves a man, even his dog is going to know. Won't kick him so much. It's instinct. It ain't works. It's instinct. Can't keep from it. Verse 10. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. It's amazing. Lord, let us watch things like this sometimes. We just see it happen. That's amazing. He said he's going to do it. I'm still amazed at how it comes to pass. But you remember how this man, he really didn't care about those two men of God. Just like it's a vending machine. He said, you don't like that one? Another one will come along any moment now. I'll ask somebody else. You know, I mean, I like that one okay, but whatever. We'll just get us another one. This was precious to me. Luke verse 11. And as the lame man came, which was healed, held Peter and John. He held them. He's holding on to them. They like, he stood up. Well, he can jump now. He don't need to hold Peter's hand no more, but he hugged them. He hugged. He said, God did this, but I love you because he used you and I'm thankful for you. He held them. He held them in high esteem. He knew them. He wanted to know them more. Wanted to do what he could to support them down. He appreciated them. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Everybody saw this. Wow. Wow. Look what the Lord did. Maybe there's one here tonight that's greatly wondering. Maybe there's one that's made well. Or maybe, finally, after years in the church house, but never in the church, one's made lame. This man was made whole. What happened to Jacob? Jacob was fine. And God came to him and wrestled him. He held on to him too, so I ain't letting you go. Like that persistent woman that went after that judge, said, I'm just going to come here every day. And he was an unjust judge. He said, just do something with her so she quits bothering me. That woman came to the Lord. He just ignored her. And then he insulted her. And he said, this ain't fit for the dogs. She said, I'm your dog. But Jacob grabbed a hold of the Lord. He was fine. He grabbed a hold and said, I ain't letting you go unless you bless me. And you know what the blessing was for Jacob? He was lame the rest of his life. The gospel comforts the disturbed, but it disturbs the comfortable. Sometimes we start out disturbed and we need comforted. Sometimes we're a little too comfortable and we need disturbed. We need to look at it, don't we? This man was healed. Jacob wrestled, he was blessed, and he was made lame. Maybe the Lord tonight will make one lame healed, or he'll take one that thinks they're healed and make them lame. Make them limp a little bit, make them needy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us see again a lame man walk and leap for joy and go to the house of God and worship. Make the sacrifices of the lips and praise his Savior, his Messiah, his sovereign, holy God and King, Christ our Lord. Make that effectual in the hearts of us, Lord. Work in your people. Make us glad for these things. Make us leap for joy. Make others wonder. And give us a word in the season when they ask us about it. Forgive us for our wondering and our fear and unbelief, Lord. Because of Christ we ask it. Amen.